Well, good morning, Vineyard Church, North Phoenix. How are you doing today? It's great to see you. It's wonderful to see those of you that are in person, and I want to welcome those of you that are online right now. My name is Matt, I'm one of the pastors, and if you are a guest, we are extremely happy that you're with us today. We are going to pray for our offering in a moment, as well as for the teaching, but I just want to again thank those of you that continue to faithfully give to God through Vineyard Church North Phoenix. You are making an impact, not only on our church community, but on our city and our state and beyond. And even in the midst of the pandemic and economic difficulties, we have been able to continue to minister effectively, and it's largely due to your faithfulness. And so I just want to personally thank you. It matters. And so would you join me as we pray for the offering as well as for the teaching today? Father, we invite your presence even more. I know we say that as if you're not here, but we know that you're here. And so that we can block out all the distractions and orientate our hearts and minds upon you, we just ask that you would increase your power. And I echo those words. You are the only one that can. Thank you that you take our lives and you turn graves into gardens. Thank you that you turn shame into glory. Lord, we invite your presence to fill us again as an act and as an act of surrender, as an act of saying, God, you are the most important thing in our lives. We now offer a portion of our finances back to you, because we are a people that want to orientate the whole of who we are around Jesus. And so we want to surrender again to you. And as an act of saying, you are the most important thing in our lives, we offer a portion of our finances back to you. Would you continue to utilize that in such a way that it extends your kingdom? Would you continue to allow us to partner with what you are doing in the world? And would you bless our lives as we simply surrender to you? Thank you that you are so generous and gracious to us. And Lord, I just ask right now that you would come and open our hearts and minds as we look at your word. We know that the Bible is our blueprint for living, and we want it to speak to us in a new and fresh way today. And so I pray right now that you would come alive as we look at your word. And it's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. If you want to get a head start, we're going to be looking at the last book of the Bible today, the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at chapters 2 and 3 today. And so if you want to turn that on, or if you want to open up your Bible, if you're carrying your Bible with you, that's great. You can just put your finger there and hang on. It's been quite a year, hasn't it? I think about it. I was driving in yesterday to church thinking about February 13th, which was yesterday. And by the way, it's Valentine's Day, so happy Valentine's Day. And men, if you're hearing for the first time that today is Valentine's Day, there is probably a Walgreens with an aisle specifically for you to go through on your way home, all right? But I was thinking about last year, February 13th, 2020. There were a few things that I really hadn't done before that over the last 12 months I've done almost every day. You know, before this time last year, I probably only wore a mask when it was maybe Halloween or I was playing hockey as a kid, right? And now we are all wearing masks all the time. This term socially distanced, it only actually mattered when my teenage boys would bring their teenage girlfriends home and all of a sudden social distancing mattered, right? Separate, please. But we have had an incredible year. It's been an amazing time. It's an extraordinary last few months here in America. You know, maybe you haven't heard, but we held an election, a presidential election, somewhere back in November that seemingly just ended like a few hours ago, it seems, right? Our country has been through so much trauma in the past year. Of course, we're still experiencing a global pandemic that hasn't appeared to be letting up anytime soon. On top of that, there have been terrible natural disasters, from fires in the west to hurricanes in the Gulf. Hundreds of communities have been destroyed by fires and floods over this past year. Suicide rates and opioid abuse rates are on the rise again. and racial tensions continue unabated. We continue to be a deeply divided nation. Now, we've repeatedly heard from commentators over the news from the last couple of years that our country is in the darkest period that we've ever faced. And I'd like to just respond to that idea for a moment, that this is the darkest period in history ever. See, apart from reading books on leadership and Christian books, I love reading about history and I love biographies. I actually love also watching documentary films on history. Out of undergrad, I actually planned on being a high school history teacher. And I love getting the perspective of how people in the past dealt with challenges that they were facing in their lives. And when I hear people today say that our country has never faced a series of crises as bad as we're facing today, I kind of think to myself, have these commentators, have these people that are thinking this, have they ever read an article-length article about history, let alone a book? You know, you don't have to look very far to understand that our country has had many, many challenges. You don't have to look much further than the 1930s. Back in the 1930s, not only did America suffer a decade-long economic depression, but we also suffered an environmental catastrophe, worse than anything that we've ever faced before or since. It was called the Dust Bowl. Maybe you've heard of it. One of my favorite documentary filmmakers, his name is Ken Burns, and Ken Burns did a great documentary called The Dust Bowl. Now, the Dust Bowl, it affected the Great Plains from the Dakotas all the way down to Texas. And Burns tells the harrowing story of how these communities tried to carry on through these incredibly difficult times, through these blinding black dust storms. Dust storms that were so bad that cattle across the Great Plains were killed as their lungs were filled with dirt. Storms so bad that you couldn't drive because the electric charges in the air would electrocute people as they drove in their cars. Now, with the dust storms came crop failures and deaths of thousands of people. Along with the Depression and the Dust Bowl, Hitler came to power in Germany and threatened all of Europe. And here in America, our country was torn apart culturally and politically. The airwaves and the newspapers were filled with the angriest rhetoric. There was a toxic anti-Semitic Catholic priest named Father Coughlin from Detroit, who had a radio program with nearly 40 million people listening to it, which was about a third of the American population at the time. And throughout the 1930s, Charles Coughlin was one of the most influential men in the United States. As I said, he was a Catholic priest in the Metro Detroit area, and he became politically active, kind of foreshadowing modern talk radio and televangelism. Coughlin led radio broadcasts that reached millions of listeners. He broadcast religious services with political overtones that expressed his anti-Semitic views. He also voiced pro-Nazi opinions that made him a person of interest with the FBI in 1942. Now, Father Coughlin, along with the famous aviator Charles Lindbergh and the great industrialist Henry Ford, they were known Nazi sympathizers who had powerful friends both inside and outside of government. And people were literally at each other's throats. Now, I tell you all that to say that our country has gone through hard times before, and we've been mended. But today, I want to turn our attention away from politics, away from our country, and talk about the church. Our church, Vineyard Church North Phoenix, and the big capital C church across the world. The church has gone through very hard times before. Going back to the times when the church birthed in the first century, all the way through Christian history. There have been times when the church has been severely wounded by persecution and external pressures from the world. And there have been hard times because of internal problems and divisions in the church. But because of God's great mercy, he's given us eternal words of encouragement that are as relevant today as they were 1900 years ago when they were written. And so here's the question that I would like to pose to us today. What does the church need in order to be mended? In order to thrive? In every age, in every country, part of the church is going through good times and part of the church is going through difficult times. Whether we're talking about the church in the Greco-Roman Empire of the first century or the church in Phoenix, Arizona in the 21st century, what does every church need in order to be healed, in order to be mended, and in order to thrive? So today, as I said, we're going to be looking at the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking specifically at Revelation 2 and 3. Now, Revelation 2 and 3, they contain seven messages. Each of these messages were written to a particular church in a particular city in a particular time in history, somewhere during the last 20 years or so of the first century. Most contemporary scholars assign the book of Revelation to the last years of the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, somewhere around 95 AD, where it became the official policy of the Roman Empire to persecute Christians. Now, each of these churches mentioned had problems in their own particular city. The message given to each of these churches was not just for that church alone, as if we read this stuff to merely satisfy our curiosity about history. No, rather, each message closes with a particular statement that we need to clue into that reminds us that he's speaking to all of the church. Revelations 2:7 says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He repeats it again in Revelation 2:17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit, in other words, was not just speaking in the past tense to churches that existed in the first century. Rather, the Holy Spirit is speaking in the present tense to the church in the year 2021. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the church today here in America, and to the church in Zambia, and the church in China, and the church in Phoenix, Arizona, and to our church, Vineyard Church, North Phoenix. The Spirit always speaks in every age to every church everywhere. Now, the reason why John writes to seven churches is because seven is the Jewish symbol for completeness. It's a symbol of totality. And these seven churches, they were real churches, but they represent, I believe, the whole church, the complete church in every age, the last 2,000 years, and every future church until Jesus returns. Now, for the sake of time this morning, we're only going to look at three of the seven messages that he gives to the churches today. And again, the question I want to pose, that I want to ask, is what does the church need at this moment in order to be mended? What does the church in America need right now to be mended? What does Vineyard Church North Phoenix need to be mended? To be healed of all the trauma we've been through, the divisions we've experienced, the anxiety that we've felt over this past year. What do we need to hear from the Lord in order to thrive both now and in the future? See, Jesus says some things to these churches about the things that we need to have in place if we're going to be mended. And the first thing that he mentions is, we need to love. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Again, the author of this book is John, the Apostle John, but he is speaking the words that Jesus has given him to direct to the church. And so he says this, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Again, they would know that these are the words of Jesus when they heard that. He says this, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and you have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." The church in Ephesus had so many things going for it. The church worked hard. The people of the church were servants. They were busy serving God. The church had a high value for truth. They hated false doctrine. And Jesus said that he had one thing against this hardworking, doctrinally correct church. They forgot to love. Again, look at what it says in Romans 2, 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The Ephesians, it would seem, lost the love that they had at first. Or maybe you're more familiar with the King James version of this, where it says the Ephesians had forsaken their first love. What does it mean to forsake your first love? Well, I think Jesus is saying a couple of things here. One of the ways we can look at this is that he could be saying that they have forsaken their love for Jesus. And it gets me to think, in all the activity, in all the great things our church is doing in our community, did Jesus ever speak a word to Vineyard Church North Phoenix and say, you know, sometimes I feel like you've moved away from your loving relationship with me. You do so many good things, and yet you're missing the most important thing, me. I think about all the busy people trying to hold things together over this past year during the pandemic. You're trying to hold down your job, and if you've got kids, you're trying to make sure that somehow they're trying to learn as best they can online. I know for many of you, you've had to be taking care of sick relatives. Some of you have actually had to learn to cook during the pandemic. And we take our complaints to Jesus. I'm tired, Jesus. I would like some help here, Jesus. And it kind of reminds me of this wonderful little story in the book of Luke where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's. And Jesus speaks these words in Luke 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary, your sister, has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, I think about this. If you know this story, Martha and Mary, they're sisters. They're hosting a party. Jesus is there with all the disciples, and Martha's probably doing what I would do. She's like making sure everything's going on. She's hustling around. She's getting the food ready. She's setting the table. She's probably having to wash the dishes and all the different things, and she is totally bummed out because her sister Mary, who she feels should be helping her, is just sitting with Jesus. And she says, what are you doing? Come on. And Jesus clues in on this and he says, Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things. But they don't really matter because I matter. Mary, your sister, has chosen what is better and it won't be taken from her. You know, again, we can do so many good things, but in the midst of our busyness, we can miss the best thing, Jesus. So let me ask you a personal question. Would any of you listening to me today, would you say, you know, the truth is, I just miss Jesus. I miss being with Jesus. I miss being in his presence. I miss spending time worshiping Jesus. You know, it's really difficult. One of the beauties of gathering corporately is that we get to experience and worship together. But we're fragmented right now. People online right now, I would tell you, it's more difficult to worship corporately when you are isolated. How many of you would say that I just miss worshiping Jesus? If you want to thrive individually, then you've got to get back to your first love, and that is simply Jesus. If we want to thrive as a church, we need to be, you know, we need to be willing. We need to return to our first love and put Jesus before everything else. Now, it may be that the Ephesians not only lost their love for Jesus, but there may have been some that have done something else as well. It may also be that they lost their love for one another. In their passion for serving their community and in their passion for doctrinal truth, maybe they lost the loving relationships with each other. Certainly, relationships have been impacted over this past year, haven't they? Whether it just be from isolation, in having to keep distance, whether it just be because of differences, our relationships have been impacted. There's a man, his name was Francis Schaeffer, and he was a philosopher and a writer, and he wrote some very influential books to Christian leaders in the 1970s, largely writing to the baby boomer leaders that were rising during that time. And he wrote a profound essay called The Mark of a Christian. And I just want to read a brief portion of this essay to you. Again, it's called The Mark of a Christian. And this is what Schaeffer writes. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. How then is the dying culture going to consider us? Jesus says in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving the right to the world. He's giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love towards other Christians. And we must not get angry. If people say, you don't love other Christians, therefore you are not a real Christian. And then he says this, what you should do is you should go home, get down on your knees and ask God whether or not they are right. If they are, then they have a right to have said what they said. I mean, is that not challenging? Those are challenging words. What would the world say to us, to you and to me, if they were to evaluate our love towards other members of our church? What would they say if they overheard the way we speak about other Christians, either in our church or in other churches around the valley or in our neighborhoods or at our workplaces or in our schools? What would the world say if they overheard us speaking about other Christians in the world, especially those who voted differently than you did? What would they say if they heard us, how we speak to one another on social media? What would they say? How would they judge our Christianity or whether we bear the marks of a Christian, which is love? See, Jesus says the most important thing a church needs in order to be mended is to love well, to love extravagantly, to love Jesus, to love one another, to put love first. Now, there's a second thing that every church in every age has to have in place if we are going to thrive, if we are going to be healed, and we are going to mend. That is, we need to be willing to suffer. Revelation 2, verse 8, the second message. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I, Jesus, will give you life as your victor's crown. See, Jesus knew the affliction and the poverty and the slander in the church that Smyrna was having to face and endure. There was a local emperor in Smyrna. And from time to time, there was a cult, actually, in this city. And from time to time, citizens were asked to sprinkle incense on a fire burning the emperor's dust and to confess out loud that Caesar was Lord. But how could a Christian call Caesar Lord when a Christian knew that Jesus is Lord? Now, more than 60 years after Jesus spoke these words to the church in Smyrna, there was, about their need to suffer, there was a man named Polycarp who was the bishop of the churches in Smyrna. And standing before a crowded amphitheater, a local governor urged the bishop of Smyrna to call Caesar Lord and to curse Jesus Christ. But Polycarp, he refuses. And these are his last words. For 86 years, I have served him, Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Polycarp was burnt at the stake rather than deny Christ. He was willing to suffer. See, he believed that a willingness to suffer is the greatest issue that exists regarding the extension of the gospel in every time and in every place. You know, I've heard Christians over this last few years really worrying about the loss of our religious liberties. What would it mean if the government begins to limit what churches could do? And I'm going to say something that may be a little bit difficult for us to hear, but I'm going to say it anyway, so please forgive me. But I believe that today, most of us as American Christians are more afraid of suffering than we are of disobeying Jesus. You see, I believe that the New Testament teaches us that the greatest issue that exists regarding the extension of the gospel in every time and in every place is the willingness of individual Christians to suffer so that the gospel message can be announced. The gospel cannot be extended without suffering. Someone has to be willing to say, I will give up some money, I will pay for this so that the gospel can be extended. I will give to the church, I will sacrifice, I will give to missions, I will personally pay. If the kingdom is going to be extended, some people are going to have to say, I will give up my social standing with my coworkers, with my family, with my neighbors. Some people are going to have to be willing to say, I will undergo some level of personal embarrassment so that the gospel can be extended. Some people have to say, I'm willing to give up my home and my country and go across the world to bring this gospel message to another people group. This is the law of the harvest. Jesus says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it dwells alone. But if it dies, it bears many seeds. To have many seeds, Jesus tells us, one must die. You might say, I want to have many seeds in my family. I want all of my family members to know Jesus and to come to make him their savior. I've been praying for that. Well, then you must die, at least of embarrassment. You have to be willing to take a risk to share your faith with your family. Maybe you say, I want to have many seeds at school. I want my classmates to know Jesus and to make him their Lord and Savior the way I have. Then you must be willing to die. You have to take a risk. And by the way, when we take these risks, someone may not like you. Someone may think you're a little bit awkward or a little bit strange or a little peculiar to them. The same is true if you want to have the kingdom extended in your workplace. Someone has to pay the price. See, religious persecution, while bad, is not the worst thing that we might endure as the church here in America. Disobedience to Jesus by our unwillingness to suffer and to pay a price for the gospel is far worse than persecution. What does the church need to be like in order to thrive and to be mended? We need love. We need to be willing to suffer. And the third message that we're going to look at today, we need to hold on to the truth. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 12, and then we're going to skip to 14 and 15. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged word. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Again, this is Jesus speaking to the church. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, we know from the Old Testament that Balaam was a pagan prophet, and he decided to compromise Israel's relationship with God by telling women from the nation of Moab to seduce Israelite men. And so later in Judaism and in the New Testament, Balaam becomes the symbol for false prophets, false teachers. So when we see that word Balaam in the New Testament, that is a symbol for false teaching and false prophets. Now, we don't know the exact nature of the teaching of what the Nicolaitans was, but we know that the church in Pergamum was dying because they listened to bad teaching and false prophecy. I think it's generally the case in America today that healthy, strong biblical teaching is undervalued. Churches here in America, We're evaluated by our programs, maybe how cool worship is, by their contribution to society. But I hear fewer and fewer people say these days, at the core of the church, I want truth. I want biblical teaching. Writers of the New Testament regularly tell us that if you want to have a healthy church, you need healthy teaching. If you want people living healthy lives, they need to listen to healthy words. And one of the things I love, I've been a part of Vineyard Church for 12, going on 13 years now, but since our inception, the Bible has been held in high regard. It has been the foundation of who we are, and we are blessed with a gifted leader that can make the Bible applicable to you if you've never heard about this person, Jesus, or you've been following him for decades and decades. We stand firmly on the truth that the Bible gives us. Bad teaching, bad counsel will lead to bad living. Words are hugely important. If you listen to sound, healthy words, it will lead to living a God-honoring and healthy life. And I can tell you, at 47 years old, this is way more important to me today than maybe ever before. I want to live a God-honoring and healthy life because it will impact everything. It'll impact how I am as a husband. It'll impact how I am as a father. It'll impact how I am in my vocation. It'll impact how I am as a neighbor. I want to live a God-honoring and healthy life. And the foundation of that needs to be the truth that we find in the scriptures. If you listen to false words all day, it will lead to sick living. False words are like the COVID virus. They will infect you, and they will lead to spiritual illness, which is what Jesus is speaking to this church in Revelation. I love the way the Message version of the Bible, a writer named Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased the Bible, and it's called the Message, and he writes it this way. This is 1 Timothy 6. This is Paul speaking and instructing to his younger leaders. And this is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. These are the things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus and this godly instruction, tag them for what they are: ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad mouthing, and suspicious rumors. Eventually, there is an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think that religion is a way to make a fast buck. So shrewd those words are. Let me ask you, what do you listen to all day long? What do you pay attention to on your Facebook feeds? What articles do you click on? What and who are you listening to? What are you filling your soul with? Are you filling it with life-giving teaching from God's word? Or, to quote the Apostle Paul, are you listening to ignorant windbags who are making your soul sick? You want the church to thrive? I do. I certainly do. You want it to be mended? I believe that we do want that and need that. Then we need love. Love for Jesus and love for one another. We need to be willing to suffer. And we need to hold on to the truth. Look at these last words that we're going to read today, Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus speaking to the whole church again. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know, having a meal together is just a symbol of having a deep, intimate relationship with someone. He's standing at the door of our church and he's knocking. He's standing at the door of every one of our hearts and he's knocking and he's waiting. And today he says, if anyone opens that door, he will come in. We can ask Jesus to fill our lives with more love for him and for others. We can ask Jesus to help us, give us what we need to be willing to pay the price and to suffer. We can ask him to fill our lives, to be the filter that we use so that we can block out all those things that are just extra-biblical or anti-biblical. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. Will you let him in is the question. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to come right now. Again, this is more for us. We know that you are here, but we want to focus on you right now. Come. Now, I want to speak for a moment and pray specifically for a moment for those of you that are followers of Jesus that call Vineyard Church North Phoenix your home. You know, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. Now, you've let him in. This is not about salvation, but this is how are we meant to live here and now today? And where are you in one of these three? What of these three messages is he maybe speaking to you? Maybe you need to ask him to be the filter, to maybe place a filter in your heart and mind so that you can actually receive the truth. Maybe you have external things that are impacting how you think and also then informing how you behave. Invite him to speak to you, to remind you of the foundation of his biblical word. Maybe you're here and you've just simply, if you were truthful, you would say, you know, I have not been willing to pay the price. It's too discomforting. It's too disorienting. Where is he asking you to pay the price? Where is he asking you to share your faith? Where is he asking you to simply model what it looks like to be Jesus, to act like him? Ask him. And then ask him for anything that would help you do that right now. Maybe you're here and in the busyness of life, you have neglected your relationship with Jesus. Again, this is not about salvation, but if truth be told, you are not spending time with your first love. And he's knocking and he's saying, come back. Maybe you have had some severely damaged relationships because, truth be told, you have not been a loving friend, family member, neighbor, spouse. You know, we can love people that we disagree with. It is actually godly to do that. Ask him to fill your heart with compassion. Now, I want to switch gears for a moment. I want to speak to anybody here right now that is not, you would say that you are not a follower of Jesus. And you know what? You're here right now, and God is knocking on your heart as well. And he's saying, will you let me in? I want to be the Lord of your life. And if you want to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus now, who died on the cross and rose again so that the penalty of sin, which we all have, is washed away, and so that you can start a life with Jesus today, you can simply do that by praying these simple words with me. You don't have to pray them out loud, but just you need to mean this. This is an important moment. But if you want to begin to follow Jesus, then I ask you to just simply pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've missed the mark, that I've done wrong things and I've thought wrong thoughts. And I am in need of saving. And so, God, I'm asking you, I thank you for your son, Jesus. And I ask right now that you would come into my life. Jesus, I'm opening the door of my life to you right now. Would you settle my accounts that are overdrawn? Would you wash away all the wrong things and all the wrong thoughts that I've done in my life? I want to receive the forgiveness that you offer me. I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus, and begin to walk in a relationship with you. Now, if you've prayed that prayer just now, then God has wiped your slate clean. Today, you have been spiritually reborn. You may not feel any different, but the reality is that you have the right now to be called a son and daughter of the living God. And today is your moment, your important moment. This is the turning point of your life, not just life here and now, but for all of eternity. And here's the thing. You are now a person of interest to the enemy. You were inconsequential to the enemy before this moment, but now you are a child of God and you matter. And the very first thing that he will do in order to kind of try to get you off track is to kind of start to put doubt in your mind. Did you really say those words? Did you really mean them? Maybe they'll start the minute you walk out this door or when you get to the parking lot or weeks down the road. He will want to plant the seeds of doubt. And Jesus wants to remind you that you are his now. And oftentimes, it's super helpful to have an outward expression of this inward desire to follow Jesus in order to just remind yourself that this is something that you did do and that you meant. And so, I'm going to ask you, if you prayed that prayer, to do something really brave in a moment. In order to kind of just express this outward desire to follow Jesus that you've just committed your life to, I'm going to ask you to get up and to come down front and stand here. And I want to ask you to do that for two reasons. We're not trying to put anyone on display, but first, we want to celebrate this moment with you, but we also want to pray for you. And like I said, this is your moment. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I was willing to pray that prayer. I'm sitting in my chair. I've got a mask on. I could be totally like, you know, under the radar. And now you're asking me to do something that I wasn't really prepared for. Hang on. What if I'm the only person that stands up here? Well, first of all, you won't be because I'm going to be standing with you. Secondly, if you are, it truly doesn't matter. This is because of your willingness to surrender your life to Jesus, and he wants to remind you and let you know that you know that you know that you will never be alone. And what you need to know is the vast majority of the people that don't stand up right now, they have already done this, and we want to bless you and pray for you. So, if you prayed that prayer, I would like to ask you to stand up and to come down front right now so that we can celebrate you, but also pray for you. So, if you prayed that prayer, come down right now. It's okay. Yeah, bless you. Come down. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, come down to the front right now so that we can pray for you. And if some of our ministry team members and some of our people can come up, we need to capture some of this. We want to get some information to you so that you can start following Jesus the right way. Bless you. Would our ministry team please come forward? Anybody else? Come on up. This is a sacred moment. Bless you. Bless you. I want to invite all of us to stand. And if you prayed that prayer and you're online and you prayed that prayer, ask to receive prayer. We want to capture that information from you as well, and we want to pray and bless those of you that are online that decided to follow Jesus as well. Would you extend your hand to these people that are standing? God, we thank you that you are a God who transforms lives. Thank you for repeatedly knocking on the door of our hearts and inviting us into a relationship with you. I pray right now that you would solidify this moment in these individuals' lives and that they would know that they know that they know that you are always with them. Fill their hearts right now with hope. Fill their hearts with the joy that we can only find in you. Now, those of you that are with them, continue to pray for them. You know, if you're here and you'd like to receive prayer for anything, what you need to know is we love to pray for people here at the Vineyard. Like it does not matter. We will pray for anything and everything. And so please do not leave here without receiving prayer. There are people here that would love to pray for you. Would you join me? I just want to pray a blessing as we close. Father, we want to be a church that thrives. Because a thriving church will continue to extend your gospel in every way possible. And that is what we feel is necessary in our lives. And so in order to do that, Father, would you help us hold on to the truth that we find in your word? I pray that the Bible would begin to come alive again in every one of our hearts. Lord, would you give us the steadfastness and the endurance and whatever we need in order to be willing to suffer and pay the price so that your gospel can be extended? And Lord, would you renew our love for you and for one another? Lord, give us compassion for not only our church family and those that we see, but those that we do not. And we love you and we thank you for being so good to us. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Again, don't leave here without receiving prayer if you'd like to receive prayer.